Hello, everyone. He is risen.
He's risen
indeed. Ah, it works. Well, welcome, everyone. You can take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you need an outline or sermon notes, you can scan that code also and follow along. And so I think we will take a little bit of the introduction because we have some new people. There you go. So we're in a book or a letter that Paul writes to a city in Corinth. Corinth is a big place. It has two ports. It's the largest city in that area. The capital of that place. It's got lots of opportunity to worship all sorts of God. It's wealthy. It's got the Isthmian Games. There's a lot of people that come in and out of there, heavily influenced by Greek philosophy, which we'll talk about a little bit today about how they are resistant to the resurrection of the body, because they were thinking philosophically that the spirit will move on, but the body would keep being dead. So that's talked a little bit about today. So Paul and his team establishes this group of believers in around 51 AD, and Paul writes this letter like 3 to 4 years later, trying to encourage them, correct some things, and that's where we find ourselves. This is the travels they make, and it's over in the green part. Corinth, that has a long ancient history, then got destroyed, then rebuilt. It sits in this place strategically profitable for trade and different things. So this is where Paul is, and he goes there after he was in Athens. So that was just to set up where we are. Paul had, for us last week, he goes through Corinthians 15, and he has just talked about what was of most importance, and that was that as Paul had understood this and that Christ had revealed himself to him, he said that Christ died in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So he's already established, and this is very interesting because this is the very last part of the letter. He has taught many other things, and now he's telling you this is the most important thing. According to the scriptures, Christ died and was raised on the third day. And then he says, well, if you're here, he's like, well, who saw that? Well, then he mentions Cephas, like Peter. He mentions the apostles. He mentions that 500 people at one time saw him as Jesus appeared different times in the 40 days that he was on earth until he ascended into heaven, and from where he will come again to make all things new. So Paul's, although he can corrected all sorts of things, and in Corinth, if you just come in, it's not like everything's just going well. They're suing each other, their sexual immorality, there's lots of things, fractions. So Paul's addressed all these issues, and now he as he said last time, he says this is of most importance. This is why you should actually behave in a different way than everybody else. This is actually why you should get along. This is all the things that come into the culmination there. But Paul then, in our text today, has to address something, and that is that, as I just mentioned, in the culture, the resurrection of the body is not well, in Greek culture and also in the Jewish culture, the Jews has a sect of Sadducees, which they don't believe in anything spiritual, angels or demons or anything like that. So they also don't believe that there's no resurrection, although it would seem like the Old Testament scriptures say there is. So there's in more than one culture that says, well, a resurrection of the body is not something that can happen. And then the Greeks would say, well, the soul is good, so the soul somehow goes on somewhere. But they would say that the body is bad. And Paul has addressed this earlier, and that's why some of the reasons were that people were defending their sin and sexual immorality is, but like, it doesn't matter what I do in my body, because that's going to just die anyway. So the resurrection of the body is a foreign concept for some of these cultures, and it likely has also influenced how they're thinking. So this is actually what Paul has to address head on now in this, and he would outline and defend why it is important that Jesus does not just rise spiritually, as well as we don't rise spiritually. I can't remember, maybe C.S. Lewis, somebody else, is that God is a God who likes bodies, our bodies. Like, he likes bodies. No, it's like the body is not nothing. The body we have is part of who we are. And so he will argue for a physical, bodily resurrection, both of Christ, but also of us. And so with that lengthy introduction, we will now read today's passage. If this goes too long, you have to come next week for the end of the sermon, because let's just see how it goes. Paul writes, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by one man came death, by one man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God and the Father, and after destroying every rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But it says all things are put in subjection. It means it is plain that it is expected to who put things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what does people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people being baptized on the behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I persist, my brothers. By my pride in you, I will have, which I have in Christ Jesus, O Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if I, humanly speaking, fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as it is right, and do not go on sinning, for some of you have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. So Paul starts out, I don't know if he's calm, but he's gonna have this trajectory of he gets more, and it seems like he gets more and more excited or agitated at how they could have come to this conclusion. He presses on and says, if I just explain to you what the most important thing is, then why is it that some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And what are the consequences of that? Well, the consequences is that then Christ cannot be risen from dead if there is no resurrection. Most people who don't like Christianity has tried to prove this over and over again, because if they could, then we would prove that Christianity is false. If Christ does not rise from the dead, then Jesus is a liar and a false teacher. Paul goes and says the same. Well, then all I've taught you is false. I have even blasphemed God because I've said things about God that is not true. I said that we have said that he has risen Christ from the dead, which he hasn't if there is no resurrection of the dead. He also says to them that at all who have put their hope and faith and trust in him before are dead, they have perished and there is no hope for them. And your faith is worth nothing. It's vanity, vanity. It makes no sense. You have hoped in something wrong. There is no hope in that. Same with his preaching. All I've said makes no sense at all if there is no resurrection from the dead. As I said, the Sadducees and also the Greek culture said that we don't believe that. We just believe maybe that the soul continues. Well, that was the Greek. The Sadducees didn't believe any of it. I touched maybe on it a little bit, and that it was like, why then would there be a motive for not wanting a resurrection? Well, he has addressed before that some people wanted to continue to destroy their body with sin and other things. So maybe it's an excuse to continue to sin, to continue to create division, actually continue to just do their own thing. Paul, as it says in the end, he says, wake up from your drunken stupor. What are you doing? Stop sinning and wake up from your drunken state. What in the world is it that you've believed? Paul will state the obvious, and he says that if there's no resurrection, then Christ did not rise from the dead. And then your faith is worth nothing if you hoped in Jesus, because then he would be a liar. And all our teaching would be false if the dead are not raised. Because if the dead are not raised, then Christ is not raised from the dead either. That's the same today. I think it was Joseph that was praying, for anyone who doesn't believe, and have not put their hope and faith and trust in Jesus, they are still in their sins also today. And the same will go for us. If Christ was not dead, then we would all be still in our sin. And everyone who has died before us, put their hope and trust in Jesus, would also have perished, and there would be no hope for them. Paul would say, go on and say, we are the most, or you and I and they would be mostly to be pitied. Because we would have put our hope and faith and trust in something that would make no sense. It would be futile if Christ has not been raised. We'd be still in our sin. But then we see a turn in verse 20. We see the turn in the text. But in fact, Christ has been risen from the dead. This is where he turns the argument around and says, the foolishness of what you say is not true, because it erases anything you believed in. Erases who Jesus is and all he said. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall never die, although shall never perish, but have eternal life. Multiple times in all the gospel, he says, I will die and rise again. All of this is your misunderstanding of who Christ is, he says. No, Christ is not a liar. He is truthful. And he has said, as the Psalms, that he would not stay dead, that he would rise again. And so he confronts them, the skeptics of the resurrection, and says, no, he has been risen from the dead. He's been risen as the first fruits. This is, if you remember your Old Testament about giving first fruits, that it's a symbol of the first that comes, the first to come, of many who have fallen asleep. He also gives the hope here that the ones who died in Christ are not perished. They will also be risen. Then he explained what happens here. Now he goes into actually explaining the whole Bible in just a few sentences. And says, because for one man came death. For by one man came death. Also, the resurrection has come from the dead. So he says, all died in Adam. When Adam sinned, we all died because we sinned the same. So sin is entered and death comes. But the true and better man, Christ Jesus, came, and in him all will be made alive. So yes, in God's eternal plan, God knew that his creation would rebel against him. So God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit had a plan. They knew what was going to happen. That as Adam, the first man, fell into sin, there was a plan that was set in motion even before. And therefore, Christ would be the one to make people alive again. So death enters by Adam, life and resurrection and salvation enters through Christ. His perfect life, his obedience to the Father. How we see God loves us. We're saying so many times that God loves us. Maybe sometimes we feel that more than others, but the way we can really see it is also what John says in 1 John 4. This is love. God is love, and this is love, that God sent his Son Jesus to be the propitiation for our sin. That Christ shows his love for the world and for you, that he sends himself in Christ Jesus to die for the sins that we should have been punished for. But we, instead, can be cleansed in his death. And by his resurrection, we can get his righteousness. So we can be cleaned, so we're neutral. But in his resurrection, he shows that we get his righteousness. We get all the merits of what Christ has done, so that we don't just stand neutral. We stand in Christ's work, as we will stand before God and not perish. The resurrection shows that Jesus was right, that he did not die. Or that he did not lie. Not, he did die. But he did rose from death as he has said. And Jesus' death is the cleansing from sin through his blood, if we believe. As Jonathan read in the beginning from Romans. Jesus rose to give us his righteousness. That his merit of his obedient life and his work so that we could stand before God. One of the biggest things that made a big difference in my life when I leaned to Christ was my fear of death disappeared. Because Jesus' resurrection shows that we will rise again. If we believe Jesus' words, then when we die, we will be with him. Death has now no more dominion over us because Christ has conquered death. Christ rose as the first fruit. And he encourages the people that when he comes again, then the people who have been died in Christ will be made alive again. So that it is not futile, and there's great hope that we're all the saints that's gone before and put their hope and faith in Christ, that they will be risen and be with Christ. This is where I don't know if I can go through all this in the time I have, but let's try a little bit. He starts mentioning the timing of this and starts with Christ is the first fruit. And then when Christ comes, there will be a resurrection. And then the end comes and he will deliver the kingdom over to God the Father. After God the Father has put everything under Jesus' rule, as the psalm says, he puts everything under his feet. And then Paul says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then to clarify any expectations, he also says, well, you know, when all this has happened, all these things have happened, then Jesus gives everything back to God and he makes himself subject to God, that God will then rule everything and all and be in all. This is very lightly explained. Join us for the Bible study. We'll go deeper on that. Then comes a sentence that has puzzled many people for a long time. Otherwise, what does it mean that people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? I read one commentator that was very that was very honest, and he said, "This can be translated in 200 different ways. To be honest, I have no idea what this means." But that does not stop plenty of commentators to guess what it is. I am not going to say that I have the answer here. I always thought it was about Jesus. But the next part says, if the dead are not raised, why are people baptized on their behalf? So it can't be the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which I thought it was. So some people say, is this some kind of weird cultural tradition that you're baptized on somebody's behalf? Or some people were saying, oh, it's because you put water on the dead. Or like, this is not exactly so, this is not clear. There's plenty of things in the Bible that's very clear. This is not one of them. But the next part, I think, is in a strong encouragement for you and for me. Paul now goes into this, I'm not saying he's ranting, but he is pushing hard back on why on earth do they not understand the importance of the resurrection. And he shows it in his own life, and he says, then why are we, my team, why are we in danger at every hour? Why would we live a life where we're in danger from the Jews, from the unbelieving Greeks? Why would we sail in weird vessels and have chances of being shipwrecked? Why would we sometimes go hungry? Why would we sometimes starve? Why would we do this if there's no resurrection? He says, he employs them and says, like, why do you think we live like this? We live with the hope of the resurrection, so else we would not live this life. We would not live giving up everything we have to share Christ's life, death, and resurrection. He says, why did I fight with beasts at Ephesus? Everybody, I thought it was like he was fighting bears and other things, but then most people say it's likely just human beings that he's fighting. But they're persecuting him, and he gets stoned and beaten and all these things. Why would I live a life like this in my physical body where I can be killed at almost any moment if I did not believe in the resurrection? And then he quotes the Old Testament Isaiah and says, well, if the resurrection is not true, then just do like everybody else and just eat and drink, because then we're going to die tomorrow and it won't matter at all. And then quoting an Athenian or a Greek play from before Christ, he says, bad company ruins good morals. He says, look at how I and our team live. Why would we live like this? Why would we risk our lives for the gospel if we did not know that there is a resurrection of the dead? And then he encouraged them strongly to think about how they live. Who's influencing you, he says. You know this play. This is common knowledge. This is even a saying. You know that if you hang out with people who have bad morals, they can also corrupt you. So instead, wake up from your drunken state and stop sinning. And then for one of the first times, as he also did last week, he says something he hasn't at all. For some of you have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Paul has held back the whole letter, even in their adultery and their sexual immorality and all the other issues they have. And he has not questioned whether they knew God at all. He called them beloved. He called them my brothers, my saints. But this thing changes everything. Whether they believe in the resurrection means everything. Because if they don't, they don't know God. I say this to your shame. Well, he's held back all the other times of putting shame on them or trying to make them turn. the word shame there is like, I want you to turn to repent. So he presses this as hard as he's ever done in the letter. He did last week saying, unless you believed in vain. Calling them to reconsider and be like, do I believe this? Now he says, some of you have no knowledge of God. They should not determine what you believe, the ones who don't know God. Instead, believe in what Jesus said. Believe in what we've taught. Believe in what we last time says. This was of first importance, that according to the scriptures, Christ died. And according to the scriptures, he was buried. And according to the scriptures, he was raised on the third day, according with the scriptures. This is of first importance. Christ did not just die and spiritually raise, or Christ did not just die and was a good example. No, then if you know what he said, he was a liar and a total weirdo. Because he claimed things that nobody else did. I and the Father are one. I will die and I will raise in 3 days. Paul says these things are true, along with the witnesses. And not only Paul's life, but his team too. Barnabas and other people we hear about. We see it throughout Acts. People's lives are massively changed from being timid and afraid, hiding in an upper room. When the Holy Spirit falls on these people, because of Christ and his resurrection, they endure suffering because they have a great hope. Not just to live 70 years on earth. No. To live their life to the full here, to what Christ has for them, because they know the resurrection is true. And therefore, this life is not all there is. The resurrection shows that all Christ said was true. Somebody said it in a commentary that it is God's amen to Jesus is, it is finished. The resurrection is God's amen to Jesus, this, it is finished. Because Christ's work of redemption and cleansing is finished on the cross. But in his resurrection, all of what he said and did is true. It gives, I think, when we look at it for us, this life we live in can be super difficult, hard. I mean, even the weather today is weird. Life is not easy. Most people find it difficult. We have wars, we have all sorts of other things. Christ was the first fruits. We're still waiting, as it said in Romans, for our resurrection. The creation is even groaning in birth pains to be made new. The resurrection shows that all those things are true, that they are coming, that winter is broken and spring is coming. The resurrection is on its way. The resurrection assures all of the things that Jesus said are true. That means that our death means that we go to be with Christ. I wonder if that's also something we should remember on Easter. Paul says one thing more. It's up there somewhere. I die every day. It was one of the references was back to Luke 9, where Jesus asks us to die every day. Take up your cross and follow me and die every day. Who on earth will want to do that if at the end of this life there is nothing? No, we're looking to the greater prize, and that is everlasting life with God in Christ Jesus. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And therefore, our resurrection is also secured. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day where we can take extra time to sing, to pray, to glorify you, to honor you. Thank you for the example of Paul and his team pouring out their whole lives for these people and for you, Jesus, because of what you've done. Thank you that the resurrection shows us that all you said, Jesus, is true. Heavenly Father, thank you that although you knew in Adam we all die, you already had a plan. God, in your heavenly counsel, you knew that we needed a Savior. Jesus, thank you for honoring God, loving us, living among people, enduring the scorn, shame, pain, sin, going on the cross, had your blood shed and your body broken. That you said it's finished. And on the third day, you took up your life and walked out. Holy Spirit, I pray you would empower us to live this out daily, as Paul is saying. Help us to die daily that we to ourselves that we might walk in you, Christ, with joy and gladness as our heart and hope is set on everlasting life with you. May we live a life that gives you honor and glory. May you give us strength, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.